Josh's story, so I'm not going to repeat that. Josh is the lead pastor at Congress Heights Community Church. And brother, we are so thankful to have you with us this morning. And can I pray for you before we start? Lord Jesus, we are thankful for Josh, for his ministry, for the work that you are doing through him, through his church, and through your church all in our region and around the world. Lord, we thank you for your word, that you speak through it, that we might know you and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Lord, we pray that we might see Jesus this morning in your word. Your word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. And so, Lord, break us and bind us up by your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Amen, amen. Well, good morning, Cornerstone. How are y'all feeling this morning? Good, amen. I like that energy. I love that. Amen, amen. Well, it's a joy to be with you all this morning. For those of you who don't know me or who weren't in the Sunday school session, my name is Joshua Rolak, as Pastor John has just mentioned, and I'm married to my beautiful wife, Jessica. We've been married for 7 years, and we have one son. His name is Joshua Jr., and we call him LJ for little Josh. And he's a bundle of joy. And by God's grace, I'm the pastor of a new church plant in a neighborhood called Congress Heights, D.C., which is in southeast D.C., in a neighborhood that's in the inner city. And by God's grace, we launched Easter Sunday 2021. And by God's grace, we're just seeking to be a healthy church that loves Jesus, that displays Jesus for his glory alone. And so it's a joy to be with you all this morning. Once again, thank you, Pastor John. Thank you to the rest of the pastors and elders for your warm invite. Thank you to Sister Gretchen for your warm invite. And thank you to Cornerstone Church, once again, for having me here this morning. And thank you for your prayers and for your support through the Creek Collective to us. We are grateful for your prayers. We covet your prayers, and we are so grateful for your support. With that, if you have a Bible, if you haven't already, let me get you to turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And as was read by Pastor John, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 20. And as you turn there, let me ask you a few questions. Let me ask you a few questions, ones that some of you may have already answered and are familiar with or may have an answer to. Some of you here this morning who may not. But ones that we all as Christians, all as people, have to come back to, have to keep coming back to, and make sure that we are living out and aligning our lives. Here's that question. It says, what is the mission of God? What is the mission of God in his word to the church? Is this mission only for some Christians? Is it only designated for some Christians? Or is it for all Christians? Is it for all Christians? And if that's the case, what's keeping you from fulfilling this mission? What's keeping you, keeping me, our church, from fulfilling this mission? So in our time together this morning, we're going to be seeking to answer those questions. So let's dig into God's word. And before we do, let me ask God for his help again. Let's pray together again. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how we've already been doing in this service already, worshiping you through singing the Bible, through praying the Bible, through reading the Bible. And now is the time to hear your word proclaimed, hear it preached. And so, God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would increase and that I would decrease. And I pray that you would get the glory in all of what's said and all of what's done in our time. And God, I also am reminded of some of the members of our church in D.C. right now who are out sharing the gospel in the community. I pray, God, that you would embolden them, give them boldness this morning to proclaim you crucified and risen from the dead. We pray that many would come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Again, I'll read. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. If you're taking notes, the main idea of our passage is going to be this. So if you're taking notes, it's Jesus, by his power and the provision of his presence, commands every Christian to make disciples. Every Christian. This is a every Christian job. In every Christian mission. Once again, Jesus, by his power and the provision of his presence, commands every Christian to make disciples. And this main idea is going to be broken down into 3 points to help guide us through this passage. And so those three points are this. Number one, we must trust in the authority of Jesus. We'll see that in verses 16 through 18. Number two, we must obey the command from Jesus. We'll see that in verses 19 through 28. And then point three, we must rest in the presence of Jesus. And we'll see that in verse 20b. Number one, we must trust in the authority of Jesus. Look back with me at verse 16. Here's what it reads. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." A little brief context, you may already know this, but a little brief context about the book of Matthew is that this book is written by the Apostle Matthew. It's the Apostle Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, so he was formerly a tax collector, but Jesus has called him to himself and called him to follow him and make disciples. And so this is the author of this gospel that we are reading this morning. And the book of Matthew is one of 4 accounts about Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and resurrection. And if you notice, you may have noticed this before anyway, but you notice that word gospel in the title, and it says the gospel according to Matthew. Well, that word gospel literally means good news. It means good news. And this book unfolds that good news to us, as we're going to see again this morning in our passage. So when we come to verse 16 of Matthew 28, the promised Messiah, Jesus, has come for sinners like you and me. In this time of the writing, for us and for them then, he's lived the perfect sinless life in their place and in our place. He's died the death that we all deserve, taking our sin and having been resurrected from the dead on the third day for our justification, giving us his righteousness and offering us eternal life to all who would turn from their sin and turn to him by faith alone. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the best news that one could ever hear. So if you're here and you are a Christian, amen. Well, it's because of this good news that you are a Christian. It's because of this good news that you are a Christian. Someone shared this message with you, or maybe you heard it in a Christian sermon, and upon hearing it, God saved you. He removed the veil from your eyes, allowing you to see his beauty, his goodness. He gave you the gift of faith and the gift of repentance to believe upon him and to turn away from your sin and see him for who he is and what he's done for you. And for us Christians in the room, this message never gets old to us. We can never let this message become stale to us. May it never become stale to us. May it never become old to us. We need the gospel daily, amen? We need it daily. We need it now. And as Pastor John Piper says, he says, we never outgrow our need for the gospel. So none of us as Christians ever outgrow our need for the gospel. But if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, I want to thank you, as already has been said. We want to thank you for being here. And this is the message that we want to hold out to you this morning. That's held out every week from here as it is proclaimed. We want to hold this message out to you. And for everything else that I'm going to say that's laid out in the sermon, this is your first step. And that is this, is that you, non-Christian, have to agree with God and agree with his word that you are a sinner. That God created everything, that he created humans, beings in his image, after his likeness, but they are fallen. We are fallen, and we have misplaced our worship. We were created to worship, but we have instead worshiped everything else, and including ourselves. And because we have worshiped everyone else or everything else besides God, and we've sinned against him and lived lives that are unpleasing to him, he's going to judge us. And if he were to judge you, non-Christian, in your sin this morning, you would be guilty. You would be found guilty before a holy, righteous, good, loving God. And you would be eternally separated from him. We don't want that for you this morning. The good news is that Jesus comes, God's Son. He comes and he lives a perfect, sinless life in your place and in my place. And he dies a death that you and I deserved on the cross for our sin, because it was our sin that sent him to the cross. Jesus had no sin for which he had to die for, but he died for all of our sins. And he went to the cross willingly and willfully for you and for me, taking your place and my place, dying the death that you and I deserve, and was buried in a grave. But on the third day, he was raised from the dead, with all power and dominion, offering life, eternal life, salvation to all who would stop sinning, turn away from their sins, turn away from the things that God hates, and turn to him alone, by faith alone, by belief alone, by trusting solely in what Christ has done alone. And the Bible says, if you do that, you can be saved. You can be forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future. You can be given a new heart, a new will, a new desire that desires God and the things of God. And his wrath, his judgment that is abiding over your head right now would be passed over in Christ. So we want to hold that message out to you this morning, non-Christian. We want to implore you to turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus by faith. If you'd like to learn more about what that might mean, what that might look like for you to trust Jesus for salvation, talk to the pastors of this church after the service. Talk to the Christian friend that invited you here this morning. I know that it would be talk to me after the service. I know it would be all of our joy to help you start walking with him. So agree with God this morning and be given eternal life. As we look back at verse 16, we're reminded about a few things about Jesus' authority. Number one, the 11 disciples, there were 12, but one of them betrayed Jesus according to God's plan. So Judas betrays Jesus according to God's definite plan of salvation, his will, were called by Jesus. These disciples were called by Jesus, his authority earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, and they honor and obey Jesus in light of his authority. So he directs them to go to the mountain in verse 10, if you look up, and they obey him here in verse 16. So he directs them in his authority. They obey him in light of his authority. And one brief thought about mountains here in this passage, in other passages, is that mountains are significant in Jesus' life and ministry. It would be on a mountaintop where Jesus would experience intense temptation from Satan. Matthew 4, 8 through 10. It would be on a mountain where Jesus preaches his famous Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And there are a few other places I can mention, but lastly, here in our passage, it's on a mountain where Jesus commissions the disciples. It's on a mountain where he commissions them. Number two,
They have seen Jesus' authority on display throughout his entire life and ministry. They've seen it in his teaching. So you think about passages like Matthew 7, 28 to 29, or in the many times he healed people of their diseases or illnesses. Think with me the healing of the two blind men in Matthew 9, 27 through 31. Or how he showed his authority over the wind and the waves when he calmed the storm while him and the disciples were on a boat. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And there are many, many more examples, but I think you get the point. Jesus' authority has been displayed. Jesus' authority has been displayed throughout his entire life and ministry. And the disciples have heard it, they have seen it, they have experienced it, yet some still don't believe, as we see here in our text. Look back at verse 17 with me. Here's what it says. It says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." So some saw him and worshiped. And beloved, worship is the only appropriate response when you see the Son of God. Worship is the only appropriate response when you see him. So they see him, the resurrected Lord. He said he would die, and he did. He said he would be resurrected from the dead, and he was. He is God. Some worship him because of who he is and what he said he would do, and he did. But others doubted. They doubted. Like then, and I'm sure even this morning, maybe some of you here this morning, some of you here may doubt. You don't believe in this Christian thing. You don't believe Jesus. You may even think all of us Christians for believing that some guy died and rose from the dead is a bit cuckoo. It's a bit crazy. Well, you're correct. There may be some crazy Christians, not here, or not anywhere else, maybe down the street somewhere else. There might be some crazy Christians, not here at Cornerstone, just down the road somewhere. And this is pretty crazy of a claim, but it's true. It's so true, and we have the proof. Jesus' body is not in a grave. It is not to be found. People saw him alive well after his resurrection. The disciples did. And more than 500 people, to be exact, 1 Corinthians 15, people saw Jesus resurrected. And because of his life, death, and resurrection, men, women, boys, and girls have been experiencing salvation for over 2,000 years. Some of us here this morning, myself, other churches that are gathering this morning all around the world, experience salvation through Christ, a life change. We were once darkness, but now we are light. Transformation, hearing about Jesus and what he has done. Even the disciple famously known for doubting didn't stay a doubter for too long. You may remember in John's gospel account of how it went down. Here it is. I'm going to read it. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20, 24 through 29. Oh, I pray this morning for any doubters in the room, any doubters listening online, that you'll respond today to Jesus like Thomas did then, that your doubt would be replaced with faith, and you would confess Jesus like Thomas did, my Lord and my God. Do not disbelieve, but believe. In verse 18, Jesus comes and tells the disciples he has all authority. Look there with me. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has all authority because he's God. And because he has all authority, it is out of his authority, this authority that he possesses, that he gives the disciples a command. He gives them a command that we'll look more deeply at now. Number one, we must trust in the authority of Jesus. Now, point number two, we must obey the command from Jesus. We must obey the command from Jesus. Look back with me at verses 19 through 20a. Here's what it reads. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus, in his authority, commands the disciples to go make disciples. Jesus commands them to go do something that he himself has done with them throughout his entire time with them. Make disciples here is the only command in this passage, but there are three words surrounding this command. Look down with me. You see those? It says go, baptizing, and teaching. So we're going to look at those here briefly now. So we are to go. We are to go. And I believe definitions are helpful. And so I want to define some terms as we move along. So let's define disciple. The word disciple means to be a student, to be a learner, to be a follower. So in a biblical sense, a disciple would be someone who follows Jesus, who follows Christ. And as I've mentioned in the Q&A, but Pastor Mark Dever, CHBC Capitol Hill Baptist Church, he wrote a book called Discipling. And if you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. It's a great resource. But he offers a very simple and helpful definition. He says discipling is simply put this, helping others to follow Jesus. Helping others to follow Jesus. You claim to know Christ by God's grace. Now help others by sharing who Christ is, sharing the gospel, and trusting God to do the work, to bring new life. And as he brings new life, help them to follow Christ. Help them to follow Jesus. He provides another helpful one. He says, discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. Discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. We don't need to overcomplicate this. We don't need to overcomplicate this, that this is what discipling is biblically. When God saved me in the summer of 2007 out of a rough lifestyle, if you were in the Q&A, you heard some of that, but I'll share it briefly here, that, yeah, I was raised in the church, never lived it, got caught up in the streets. So my mom passed when I was 13, and when my mom passed, she was a believer. When she passed, I basically catapulted deeper into sin, and I was wilding out. So from age 13 to 19, what marked my life were things like selling drugs, doing drugs, fighting often in a gang, trying to live out this gangster lifestyle. And God saved me. I was reconnected with an old friend of mine who I grew up with the summer of 2007. I knew something was different about him. I didn't know it was Christ. But he shares the gospel with me, and it floored me. And I trusted Jesus that early Sunday morning, and I haven't looked back since. And when God saved me, And these brothers, man, they walked with me. They helped me to follow Jesus. They didn't just share the gospel with me and then just say, hey, go figure it out yourself. Go figure out this whole life with Christ by yourself. No, they were intentional with me. They were deliberate with me. They spent time with me. And had they not, who knows where I would be without them and their intentionality, them checking in on me, reading the Bible with me, praying with me, and helping me to pursue holiness. So I'm indebted to these brothers. And these brothers I'm still very close with to this day. We all live in different states now, but we still keep in touch. We're still holding on to Christ and seeking to follow him and seeking to help others follow him. So the point that I'm trying to make here is that discipling others will take some persistence. It will take you being deliberate. It will take some intentionality. You will need to be deliberate in your approach, and in doing so, the person or persons that you are discipling will be blessed by your investment in them. I'm sure if I were to say, man, like the people here in this room, you know, who have been discipled by one another and making disciples, I'm sure we could spend the rest of the day into the night, a few days later, just praising God for the ways that people are discipling here. I'm sure we could do that. And once again, making disciples is a command from God. It's a command. We are commanded by God to go and make disciples. So just like we are commanded other things in Scripture, this is a command from God. So to dismiss it is to disobey God. So if you're here and you're not actively, this isn't a guilt trip, if you're not actively pursuing making disciples, then you're disobeying a direct command from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to settle that. You want to obey him. You may be like, well, I don't know how. I don't know what to do. We're gonna think a little bit more about that in a second. But I can't stress it enough. Obey him this morning. Obey him, Christian. Put someone in a spiritual headlock and get to work. Get to work. Or example you might want to use, that headlock or whatever. Get after it. Seek to make disciples. Some of you all are sitting on the bench of this game called discipleship, and God is calling you to get in the game. Jesus is saying, get in the game. Don't sit on the bench any longer. Get in the game of making disciples. So if you aren't already discipling someone, maybe start this week by asking someone who attends here or who is a member here, if they aren't already plugged in, let's get together and read the Bible. Let's read the Bible. Let's read the Gospel of Mark together. Let's read Scripture together. Start praying personally for them. And regularly getting together with this person to pray with them. Seek out ways to love and care for this person. And then encourage them to do the same with someone else. It's simple but very complex. And I'm sure this is already happening here. But just to encourage it and just to implore us, this is the mission that God has called every Christian to. One quick application in thinking about Jesus' authority. Maybe some of you are afraid to disciple someone. That's a legitimate fear, maybe, that you might be afraid to disciple someone. Maybe you don't know how to disciple someone. Maybe you weren't trained to disciple someone. Whatever the case may be, wherever you fall, I just want to remind you and compel you to be compelled by this, but by Jesus' authority, his authority. This morning. He has all the authority, so you need not to fear. Jesus has all the authority, Christian. So you and I need not to fear when it comes to the work of discipling. We'll see this later on as we end, but Jesus promises to be with you. He is with you. So need not to fear. And he has called you, and he who has called you will equip you and is equipping for the work of discipling. And one application that I can't stress enough is that discipling, again, is an every believer initiative. It's an every believer initiative. So whether you are a pastor or a plumber, whether you are a mom in the States or a missionary overseas, whether you are a college student or a middle school student, a high school student, or a car salesman, Jesus calls you, me, to make disciples. This is not just designated for the pastors. This is not just designated for the missions workers, the missions pastors, the evangelism team. It is meant for every Christian, no matter your background, no matter your profession. Disciples are to be made by different people in all of these different roles, by different types of people. Disciple making is just not, once again, devoted to who folks may think are the elite of the Christians. I ain't elite. None of us are elite. None of us are professionals. We don't have it all figured out. We're all learning, just like you're learning. So I just want to encourage, if some of you all may be thinking that, it's like, man, like, making disciples or sharing the gospel, oh, yeah, that's for the pastors. That's for the evangelism team. No, it's for you. It's for me. It's for every normal day Christians. Also notice in the text that Jesus gives us a specific place, or a people, rather, where he calls us to make disciples. Look in the text, what does it say? It says all nations, all nations, all nations, referring to all peoples, all peoples. So people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And I believe Jesus, in thinking about all nations here, also has the inner city in mind. Places like where I'm at, Congress Heights, and other inner city neighborhoods all across the world. I remember early on in my Christian walk, when the Lord first saved me, and going to a Christian school in North Carolina, I wrestled with how the Great Commission was always being presented or teased out in some of the different settings I was in, whether school or whether different churches. The call to go and make disciples, and maybe you guys have felt like this too, maybe, the call to go and make disciples always seemed to emphasize going overseas without emphasizing going across the street. That's what seemed to happen all the time. I saw people who needed the gospel across the street. So when I'm thinking neighborhoods, thinking about here locally, right across the street, and I felt called there. But oh, how immature I was in my thinking back then, and the Lord graciously softened my heart and grew me over the years, and I came to understand that it's not one or the other, it's both and. It's both and. We are called to go across the street and overseas with the gospel. We are to be local Christians, local and global Christians. That's who we are to be, making disciples locally and globally. As a year-old church plant, and we're new at this, we're learning, in a challenging neighborhood where we are, seeking to strive and make disciples here locally and globally. Just a brief demographic of Congress Heights, as some of you heard earlier in the Q&A, but Congress Heights is a predominantly black neighborhood. It's a neglected and a distressed neighborhood. We're located, so DC, as you may already know, is broken up into 8 wards, and so we are in Ward 8 of the city. And Ward 8 is one of the most economically distressed and depressed wards in the city. And this is where we are. And I like to express it in 2 words: beauty and brokenness, or challenges and celebrations. Beauty in the sense of everyone who lives in Congress Heights is an image bearer, has been created in the image of God in the Imago Dei, like everyone. They bear the image of Christ, given the same worth, same dignity, same purpose, They are people, not projects. They're people who God has made to worship him. Just to dig into some stereotypes maybe that might be assumed in contexts like ours. There are whole families in our neighborhood. There are single parent homes, but there are moms and dads who have children who are seeking to make a better life for their families. That does exist in our context. Could it exist more? Yes. But it does exist. There are black and brown dads who take care of their kids. I see them on a regular, walking with their sons, walking with their daughters, playing with their kids, seeking to protect them from the challenges and things in the neighborhood that plague the neighborhood. There are students who do graduate from school. I mentored three of them this past year. They graduated from high school and they're off to college by God's grace right now. And so there are, amen. So the beauty in that sense, there before we came there as a church, before we launched our church, Young Life was present. God was already working. There were believers who lived there, who some of are part of our church now, but God was doing something already well before we got there. But then brokenness, people get killed often in our neighborhood. Since we have lived in our neighborhood, and I don't share these things once again to glory in any of those things, just trying to give you a perspective and raise awareness. Since we've lived in the house we live in, me and my family, my wife and my son, we've heard shootings almost every night. Shootings almost every night. That's not an exaggeration. The drug activity is prevalent in our neighborhood. People are on drugs and people are selling drugs. People are broken. And when you think about it, we're all broken. Our brokenness might just look different, but we're all broken. We're all in need of saving. So we're out by God's grace. We felt called, a group of us felt called to go to Congress Heights because of these things. Because we believe God loves this neighborhood. We love this neighborhood, and we believe God loves this neighborhood. And he sent his son to die for this neighborhood and all neighborhoods across the world. Amen? So right now, as I'm preaching, there's a group from our church that's out sharing the gospel in the neighborhood. And we are there every Sunday. So we meet Sundays at 2:30, and we go every Sunday at 11 o'clock, except on our times where we do quarterly evangelism. We do this thing called Bible and Breakfast, and it's what it is just an opportunity for us to come to, you know, someone's home. You know, one of our members may host it. We'll come together, eat breakfast together, and our time during that time is to seek to train one another on what the gospel is and how to effectively share it. And so we do that on a quarterly basis, and we're preparing one another to proclaim the gospel. So we do this thing called Bible and Breakfast. Just to mention a few other things that we're trying to do in our neighborhood. We partner with a local high school called Ballou High School, where we're seeking to love on students and parents and staff with the gospel and meet urgent physical needs. My wife and I co-lead these efforts. And just to mention, we have two other leaders who head up the evangelism efforts by God's grace in the community. We have women's and men's pods, and these are our discipleship groups that are more intimate and more, designed for a smaller, more intimate group. So we have two ladies who lead the women's pod. I lead the men's pod. These are, once again, small groups consisting of 3 to 5 people where we seek to help one another follow Jesus. Just seeking to help one another follow Jesus, opening up our Bibles, looking at what the Bible says, seeking to interpret it rightly, seeking to live it out and help others live it out, and seeking to pray with one another. On a global tip, this is something we have been praying about since we started as a church. We haven't arrived with the local evangelism efforts. We're still learning and growing. We are not experts in any of this, but we're seeking to be faithful. But on the global tip, this is something that we were like, man, we want to be faithfully seeking out opportunities to proclaim the gospel overseas. And by God's grace, and I covet you guys' prayers for this, we'll be going on our first mission trip, or I'll be going on our first mission trip as a new church to Kenya with a few other pastors this December. So we're going to be heading to Kenya this December, and I'll be representing CHCC and a few other pastors from other churches in the area. We're going to be heading there for a vision trip to check out some work that's happening there and seeking out ways that we might be able to partner with them for the gospel's sake. So this is just a brief glimpse of what we're seeking to do in our neighborhood. Some things I didn't mention, but this is just a brief glimpse of what we're trying to do in our neighborhood and to the nations by God's grace. Once again, we're rookies at this. We're learning. We're striving to be faithful to share the gospel everywhere we go. And as we do, we trust that the Lord will save people from every tribe, every nation, and tongue. And on that day, our prayer is that we'll all be around the throne singing this song from Revelation 5. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So that's Revelation 5, 9 through 10. Amen? Amen. That's where we're headed. That's where we are headed. We want to see people, as diverse as this church is by God's grace, as I'm seeing, and other churches and so forth, seeking to reach our neighbors with the gospel and reach the nations with the gospel. That's the end goal. So that we'll see people from all different backgrounds, all different ethnicities, all different likes and dislikes around the throne, worshiping Jesus for who he is and for what he's done. So we are to go. So we are to go, and we are to go and proclaim Christ locally and globally. And we are to make disciples of all nations and next baptize them. We are to baptize them. So baptism here is referring to water baptism. And as a Baptist church and as a Baptist pastor, we believe scripture teaches baptism by full immersion. Baptism is one of the ordinances that the Lord Jesus instituted in the church along with the Lord's Supper. Essentially, baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. When someone is baptized, he or she goes under the water, symbolizing Christ's death and burial. And when the person comes up from out the water, it symbolizes Christ's resurrection. Baptism is a public declaration to the church and to the world. So it's a public declaration. And I praise God, yeah, that tonight, yeah, you guys are going to be having a baptism. Amen. Praise the Lord for this person's new life in Christ and for them to identify with Christ in baptism. Amen. So baptism being a public declaration to the church. And so tonight, this person is going to declare to the church and to the world that he or she is a Christian. And they're going to be affirmed by the pastors of this church and the church. And this is a beautiful picture of what God has done. And then being affirmed, being baptized as a Christian. So one application to any Christians here this morning who haven't been baptized would be to get baptized. Get baptized. Be baptized. Obey Jesus and model after Jesus as he himself was baptized. Think about Matthew 3, 13 through 17. All right, so we go, we make disciples of all nations, we baptize those disciples, and then lastly, we are to teach them. We are to teach them. But what are we supposed to teach them? All of what Christ commanded. See that in the text? All of what Christ commanded. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We teach them what Christ commands. We teach them the Bible. We teach them God's word. Not our word. not our opinions. We teach them God's word, what thus saith the Lord. So we must obey the command from Jesus. And our third and final point this morning, we must rest in the presence of Jesus. We must rest in the presence of Jesus. Look back with me quickly at verse 20. It says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Has that just kind of washed over you this morning? Isn't that a comforting verse? Just listen to it again one more time. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." To know that Jesus is with us in this work to make disciples and throughout our Christian walk, that you are not alone, I am not alone, our churches are not alone in this work. You are not alone in your walk with Christ. Jesus didn't just live, die, and rise from the dead, show himself to people, and then dip back to heaven and leave us alone. He didn't do that. No, he promised to be with us. He promised to be with us, and God has been promising to be with his people from Genesis to Revelation. We see this beautiful, just musical kind of just, man, repetitive, like, you know what I mean, like song, if you will, that God has promised to be with his people. He said he'll be with his people. He's been with his people. What's amazing about this is that Matthew starts out by telling us that Jesus' name is Emmanuel. You remember how the book opens? This is how the book starts out. The Gospel of Matthew starts out by us learning that Jesus' name is Emmanuel. Listen to Matthew 1, 21 through 23. It says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. It's only fitting that the book would end how it started, with this comforting and encouraging reminder that Jesus is with us. Amen? Well, how is he with us? How is he with you right now? How is he with me? Well, he's with us by his Spirit. By his Spirit. The third person of the Trinity resides in every believer. Listen to John 14, 16 through 17. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you," in me. The Spirit of God dwells in you this morning, Christian. Let that sink in for a moment. Let that just sink in. The Spirit of God resides in you and me, Christian. God resides in us. He's made his home in us and in the church. This is an amazing truth, comforting truth. And not only that, Christian, not only does he reside in us, we are all on Jesus' daily prayer list. Jesus prays for us. Listen to Romans 8:34. It says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus prays for us. We are all on Jesus' daily prayer list, praying for us, praying that we would keep the faith, praying that we would stand firm, praying that we would not let the world cloud us, we would not love the world, praying that people would be saved, praying that churches would be healthy, praying, Jesus interceding for you, for me. That's comforting. So you put this all together, You put all of what we've been seeing in this text this morning so far, and you get this. You get this. Jesus, by his authority, sends every Christian on mission. And as he sends us on mission, he sends us with his message. And as he sends us with his message, he is present with us on the mission. Isn't this encouraging, beloved? Jesus, once again, by his authority, sends every Christian on mission. And as he sends us on his mission, the mission, he sends us with his message. And as he sends us with his message, he is present with us on the mission. So may we go by his authority and with his authority today. May we go with his message, knowing that we go with his presence. May we be reminded that as we go with his authority, as we go with his message, not our message, as we go with his presence, that we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear this morning. We can go confidently by Jesus' authority. We don't go with our message, we go with his message. So let us trust his word to do the work. Trust Jesus' word, God's word, as you faithfully proclaim it, to do the work in our hearts, in all of our hearts, in the hearts of those who don't know him yet. Trust him to do the work as he only does best. And then we have nothing to worry about. As we go, we don't go alone. We go with his presence. He promised to be with you, with me. So we're in challenging neighborhoods, when we're in challenging situations, when we're dealing with the hurts and pains of this life, and we do and we will, we have Jesus. And we also have his church. The people here, as you look to one another, we have his people and we have him. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you used in the short time this morning from your word. I pray that you encouraged Christians this morning, that you edified your saints through your word, and that you challenged and encouraged all of us to not be on the sideline, but to be in the game with making disciples. This is an every Christian initiative. So God, I pray that you would challenge us all to get to work, to make disciples. And if anyone is here who is like, man, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what to do. I don't know. God, I pray that you would send them to the pastors of this church, send them to the leaders of this church to be equipped, to be encouraged, to see them do it and them model it for them. And I pray that you would help them to trust you. Help them to trust you, knowing that you are able to equip them with their giftings, with their talents, whether they're an introvert or an extrovert. You're able to equip them and help them to share your gospel message in your way and in your times. So please do that. God, I pray for anyone who is here who doesn't know you. God, I pray that they would come to know you, that you would save them by your spirit, draw them by your spirit, and give them new life in you. And as you give them new life, that they would then also seek to help others receive new life in Christ, that they would seek to make disciples. God, help us all to be reminded this morning that we don't go with our own message, we don't go in our own strength, we don't go on our own authority, but we go with the authority that you've given us. We go with your message, your word, the gospel, and we go with your presence. And not just as we're going out on mission, but when we're at home, when we're at work, when we're dealing with life's challenges, you're with us and your people are with us.
May we be encouraged, and may we continue this mission forward. Until you take us with you, or until you return, keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.